is by Yahweh's Design with Pastor Dan. And now, here's your host, Pastor Dan.
Welcome, everybody, and again to By Yahweh's Design. I am Pastor Dan, your host for this one-hour live radio program coming to you over the Heritage Broadcasting System. We also come via the Internet, satellites, and in some areas even by FM rebroadcasters. We ask Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, to bless each and every one of you. First and foremost, we wish to dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was later surnamed Israel. For all good things come from him, and we wish to give him all the praise, glory, and honor for allowing us this opportunity to bring his truth to his holy remnant, the lost sheep of the house of Jacob Israel, also known as the Caucasian or Aryan peoples of the earth. Hallelujah, Yahweh, all praise Yahweh in Hebrew. I'm a two-seed line racial covenant identity teacher, and I've been studying this truth for a number of years, and my studies never cease. I never proclaim to know it all, but I will seek the truth at any cost. We encourage people to write into the program or use the email address that we'll give later. If you have any comments or suggestions, feel free to do so. We also suggest that you support the folks at Heritage Broadcasting whose brave efforts allow these programs to come to you. And we would suggest you also write letters of encouragement and send donations. And if you have your pens and pencils handy, I'll give you that address here in a second. Their address is Heritage Broadcasting System, 4904 Tippecanoe, TIPPECANOE, Tippecanoe Drive, Evansville, Indiana, 47715. Again, please keep them in your prayers and send some support. Tonight's broadcast is entitled Sex, Money, and Power, The Bible Shows You How. The reason for the title of the program will be evident here very shortly, as my guest tonight will be Michael Brown. But before we introduce Mike, I have a poem that will be read, and go ahead, Cherise.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. The title of this poem is called Covering. Yahweh created Adam. From Adam's rib came Eve. There is continuity and strength in his design, if only we'd believe. Why should a woman wear a veil when she bows her head in prayer? What difference does it truly make? Does anyone really care? Yahweh's laws and statutes are still in place today. None are trivial or out of date, for he is here to stay. As it is written in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a woman's head should be covered, or it might as well be shaven. Yahweh created Adam. From Adam's rib came Eve. There is continuity and strength in his design, if only we'd believe. As Yahweh is the head of Yahshua, and Yahshua is the head of man, then does it not make perfect sense that woman should be under man? A true Israelite woman should not be afraid to commit, or to show her willingness to trust and obey, or to an Israelite man submit. This may be a father, a husband, or brother. It truly does not matter. For it is by Yahweh's design that a woman's head be covered. Yahweh created Adam. From Adam's rib came Eve. There is continuity and strength in his design, if only we'd believe. Thank you, Pastor Dan.
Thank you. Before we go on with the program, I want to dedicate this program also not only to our Heavenly Father, but some heroes. Often we don't seem to have enough heroes, especially of our own kind. I want to dedicate this to the memory of Lewis T. McFadden, who was the congressman from Pennsylvania who bravely stood in front of the Congress in the 1930s and boldly exposed the money changers and what they're doing to our country. Also, heroes of mine are Mr. X and Pastor Wickstrom, Colonel Farrell, and Dr. Judy. If you're paying attention on Monday through Friday at this same time and channel, they have excellent programs with excellent material. If we could just get our people to get their heads unglued from those TV sets and tune in and listen, they would get an education worthwhile. Okay, again, tonight's program, Sex, Money, and Power, and it's a book. It's the title of the book authored by Mr. Michael H. Brown, who is my guest tonight. Mike, are you on?
Yes, I am.
Oh, excellent. All righty, excellent. And folks, if you don't, that title sort of catches you off guard, just stay tuned. Don't get in a panic. Keep your pens and pencils handy. Take some notes here because I'm going to discuss the contents of the book with Mike. And you're going to find out how it applies because, as far as I'm concerned, we're in the latter days. I believe we should get out of Babylon and learn to be self-sufficient. And I can't think of any single book that's out there right now that covers A to Z as well as this one. So we'll just get into that here in a minute. Mike, if you would, tell a little bit about yourself to the audience for those that don't know you. I've read your material for years, but maybe a few folks out there haven't heard of you before.
Okay, now do you want me to start with the skeletons in the closet, or should I start working from the other end?
Well, you don't have to bring out all the skeletons. Just give them a rough outline of where you've been and how you got to the knowledge you have today. It seems somewhat similar to mine, obviously different in areas, but a constant seeking for the truth seems to be the underlying thing.
Well, okay, that's true. I first ran into the identity movement around 1967. And identity preacher taught me how to use a concordance. And once he taught me how to use a concordance, and I started looking at everything, saying, wait a minute, this has got nothing to do with cramming for your finals. This is a book on how to live on a day-to-day basis. It's how to get what you want. And through the years, I don't know exactly how to state this. I'm not a spiritual person. I'm a skeptic. And every time I pick up a Bible and there's something there I don't understand, I want to know what the scientific reason is for it and what it is they're trying to explain it to me.
Mm-hmm.
What I've come to observe over about the last 33 years is about anything I want, sex, money, or power, there's something in that book that'll show me how to get it.
So it's basically an owner's manual.
That's correct. Actually, it's even one step beyond that. It's like Aladdin's lamp. The mythical lamp you could rub and you get
mm-hmm.
your wishes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Bible's the same way if you know how to read it. If you're saying, all right, here's something I want, now how do I have to conduct myself to get there? And I don't mean by somebody saying, well, okay, I want a new Mercedes. I'm just going to get down on my knees and grovel until I get one. It just doesn't work like that. Specific directions and admonitions. And what the book actually does, if you read it properly, it will teach you how to think. And that's sorely lacking these days, especially in the public school system.
Oh, I agree with that 100%. Before we get too much further, I want to give the folks a list of some of your books, a few of which I've had for years. But the book list goes as follows. The Strength of Samson, How to Attain It. Escape from Outer Alcatraz. Brown's Lawsuit Cookbook, How to Sue and Win, The Erwin Rommel School of Law, How to Defeat an Illegal Legal System, Son of Erwin Rommel, Taking Our Country Back, Brown's Alcohol Motor Fuel Cookbook, How to Build a Junkyard Still, Bloody Iron, Practical Knife Fighting, and Invisible Weapons. That's quite a list. Several of those, your alcohol motor fuel cookbook and your lawsuit cookbook, I've had for a great number of years here. And I don't know, you have a talent, Mike, for putting things in an easy to read format. I mean, when you pick up your book, it's not full of fluff and 25-cent words to try to impress. And I like that about your material. It's put there for somebody to get something out of it and put it to use.
Why waste all the time with fluff?
Yeah,
because that requires the expenditure of more calories.
Exactly.
I'm a calorically challenged person. I want to do a lot of work that isn't necessary.
Well, I just point out to the folks, now you have your one book, Strength of Samson, and you've also been into bodybuilding for a lot of years, so it's not like you're talking through your hat here. You've actually experienced this stuff, and it comes from true life experiences that you get a lot of your material.
Well, that's true because what I did was, I got into bodybuilding when I got out of the Army in 1964. And when I learned the biblical dietary laws in 1967, and it wasn't too long after that, just a few years, I kept reading the Samson story and thinking, what am I missing here? And then finally it dawned on me one day, you read Judges 13, the beginning of the Samson story, his mother was given a diet. It was that simple.
Mm-hmm.
And basically I've trained people like that. I've trained bodybuilders, weightlifters, strength athletes for about 36 years now. And if they're not willing to go along with the dietary laws in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, in other words, if their people are not willing to follow the laws in the Mosaic Code, then quite frankly, they're wasting my time, because what will wind up happening, for example, you get some guy that's making tremendous progress, and all of a sudden, because he ate some clams or something else and he gets sick, well, he just set himself back several weeks, which means more work for me, which means I lose interest.
Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. You stated in your book it's the result of 30 years of study, so that's pretty good, and it's made up of observations of biblical principles in action, and, of course, the School of Hard Knocks. Again, it's an excellent book, and we're going to tell the folks here a little bit later in the program how they can order it. But in the beginning here, now, I like the first section where you go into how to read the Bible. Obviously, a concordance is highly recommended, and maybe you could just tell us a little bit about some of that in that section of the book.
Well, it's fairly simple. In the first place, I learned this from Sheldon Emery back in the 70s, is that things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Now, this is true in the Bible just as it is in geometry. That's one of the rules. Another rule is that you have to understand what the context of the time was. You know, for example, you have all these major denominations running around talking about, well, Christ is coming as a thief in the night, and to them, that means he's going to sneak in. But that isn't the way thieves operated when that was written. When that was written, they operated like you would think a motorcycle gang would. 50 or 100 of them would run into a town. They'd steal all the silverware, maybe steal a few women, you know, ravish a few others. And out they went, and they made a lot of racket doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the other passages, like in Revelation, you see basically the same thing. There's nothing in there that you could actually say this means sneaking when you read it in context and you read it with the historical reference point. Biggest problem we have today in so-called biblical interpretation, and my position is you don't interpret a Bible. You either understand it or you don't. And one of the biggest problems is people take their own limited experience. They take something that was written more than 1,900 years ago, and they try to apply their frame of reference to something that doesn't fit because it meant something that was the polar opposite 2 millennia ago. That's basically it in a nutshell.
Mm-hmm.
If you learn how to read the book, if you learn how to go back to the original languages, if you learn how to compare things, if you don't try to spiritualize everything, which is one of the things that drives me nuts, because what winds up happening is any time that somebody doesn't understand something, he says, oh, well, you know, you have to be spiritually in tune with it. Now, wrong-o, I want to know what the mechanics of it are.
Mm-hmm.
Once you learn the mechanics, it's just amazing what you can do with this book.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I like also where you recommend George Lanza as being a good translator of the idioms that were used, as you just mentioned. I like also where one of the very first ones that I was aware of, that translations, the modern English ones, leave much to be desired, is thou shalt not kill, which really means thou shalt not murder. And in the book you said some people need killing. So
that
was good. And also you make reference to the fact that repentance, which your book is about, is not in the sense that the Judeo-Christians are going to try to tell you, which is, like you said, on your knees and groveling and all this other nonsense. Repentance is a change in the way you think. And you should change your way of thinking to think as the Heavenly Father wants us to think. And you also mentioned in there the fact that he wants obedience and responsibility. And that's pretty much what your book, which goes into much greater detail, of course, but it's basically leading you to that, obedience to what he said and responsibility for your actions. Wouldn't you agree?
Well, not only would I agree, but let me also point out that the obedience and responsibility lets you get away with things that the normal man wouldn't even consider.
Mm-hmm. Under your section in Preachers, you also point out, too, the great lies. One, that the biblical code is put away and that the Jews are the chosen people.
Well, right, but see, in the first place, it should be self-evident that those laws aren't put away, because if they were, then part of those laws are the Ten Commandments, part of which everybody says, well, we should still obey. Part of those laws are the tithe. You will never, ever hear a preacher know that the tithe, say that the tithe has been done away with. And as far as the chosen people, that's hilarious, because if you go to Josephus, Wars of the Jews,
mm-hmm.
you're going to find whoever those people were at the time of Christ, they were all clinically insane.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You make a statement on page 17 about seek the kingdom first and the rest comes with it, which is, of course, your treasure and your good health and everything else. And I think that's part of the biggest problem, because in near that same section, you make this, you discuss the fact of Jews being referred to as maggots. And I thought that was an excellent little thing, because a lot of people, including myself, didn't know this, but maggots only eat dead flesh. They don't eat healthy flesh.
Well, that's
so,
correct. And, yeah. And
yeah.
See, one of the things that I try to point out in that book is that if we have a problem with another group of people, bear in mind there's only one sin, that's disobedience. And if they're going to be thorns in our eyes and pricks in our side and that sort of thing, it's not their fault, it's ours.
Right.
You know, we're the ones who aren't doing what we're supposed to be doing.
Oh, I agree. We got to get back to the law. We got to come out of this Babylonian system. I firmly believe that. And a lot of your material is just excellent in the sense that it points out how do you take scripture. First of all, like you said, get the idioms out so that you can understand. Get understanding with your wisdom, and then put it to practical use in our lives. And again, the diet, as you point out in your section on power and health and everything else, you know, I get so often these people that say, well, we're under grace, you know, like it doesn't matter, like the diet doesn't make any difference. And yet, to me, how in the world could a sane person or a reasoning person come up with an argument like that? Do you find people giving you that same kind of an argument?
Not often these days. Let me just give you an example here about the dietary laws,
because mm-hmm.
there's no getting around this one, all right? They had an epidemic in New Orleans a few years back. 500 people got really violently sick, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Here's what they traced it back to. Is there was a fisherman out in the Gulf of Mexico, and he took a dump over the side of his boat. Well, he had this particular disease, and what he took the dump over was an oyster bed. So these oysters, which is what they're supposed to do, they picked up some of this filth and infection and all that, or all of it, right? And the oysters ingested it, and then these idiots in New Orleans, because they weren't going to obey the dietary laws, they ate these equivalent of God's little garbage men, and 500 of them got sick. And the funny part is, they actually could trace this. The scientists of today could trace back to who this guy was and what he had. I mean, they actually, how'd you like to take a dump someplace out in the Gulf of Mexico, and the next thing you know, you're the subject of a scientific inquiry because some of your stuff settled in an oyster bed?
Well, I remember years ago when a lot of people were trying to debate, one of the pastors that I listened to was talking about a woman who just constantly wanted to give him a hard time about it because she couldn't give up shrimp. And then one day she saw in the paper where some guy's body had washed up on a shoreline that had been out in the ocean, and the picture showed it just was shrimp eating away at his flesh. So that sort of helped gave her the incentive she needed to give up the shrimp.
You know, there's a reason for not eating that stuff. And see, that's where I part company with all the people who want to spiritualize everything or saying, you know, God's law is put away and that sort of thing, because everything in that book, and I repeat everything, no matter how off the wall it may seem, somewhere there's a scientific basis for it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, what you'll find is, and I don't care what it is, I mean, you can pick a scripture out of thin air if you want. It sounds completely ridiculous, and I got a dollar that says I can explain it logically in its scientific context.
Oh, yeah.
Which is what I tried to do in that book. In other words, I tried to show people, look, this is what you've been taught all your life. In fact, I had a guy in Colorado, bought the book, and he called me and says, you know, Brown, he said, I've thrown your book against the wall so many times, I said, why did you do that? He says, well, I wasn't taught this way. He says, and I'd get so mad, I'd throw the book against the wall. He said, then, you know, 10 or 20 minutes later, I'd have to go over there because I'd have a chance to think about what you said, and I'd have to pick up and start reading it again.
Mm-hmm.
But I said, well, you know, if you throw it against the wall too many times, you'll wear it out, and you'll have to buy another copy, so it didn't break my heart.
Well, yeah. Along the lines of the health issue there, I noticed you in one part under the doctor's section, you talked about all illnesses caused by three different things: lack of sanitation, malnutrition, and radiation. And the radiation, I believe, that you meant was radio waves.
That's correct. Yeah, in fact, you'll find at the cellular level, that's correct. I defy anybody to show me a disease that wasn't caused by one of those three.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it sounds like, you know, overly simplistic, but if you go to the part in the New Testament, remember the part where the woman with the issue of blood touches Christ's cloak?
Mm-hmm.
And in the King James, it says, well, I felt the virtue go out of me. But in the Greek, he says, I have felt the power go out of me, power as in electromotive force or voltage. It's a whole field called electric medicine, electrophysiology, that nobody pays any attention to because there's no money in it. All the money is in pharmaceuticals.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's the love of money is the root of all evil in this society. Well, that's why your section on politician and lawyers I thought was really good. In fact, I'm going to read a little quote here under the lawyers section. We live in a society based on lies, and who lies the most? As the riddle goes, how can you tell if a lawyer is lying to you? His lips are moving. And then down further in the article here, you talk about the prison system. It doesn't work, so lawyer politicians vote to build more of them. And it's the same thing on gun control. It doesn't work, so lawyer politicians vote to enact more of it. And it just goes on and on. It's almost to the point of being absolutely insane what is going on in this country today. And here we go again with these lawyers who are the politicians. And as you make the point in your book, they've got total control of the government. All three branches, down to the county level, they're in control. I mean, everywhere you turn, you've got these vipers, these lawyers, and they've pretty much set up themselves up to be omnipotent in this country today.
Well, that's true, but bear in mind who voted them in.
Well, that's true. I mean, to an extent, unless, of course, Vote Scam and some of the other books are correct, in which case it wouldn't make a difference anyway. At this point in our history, I'm not so sure if we all went out to vote and voted against them, if we could get them out of there or not anyway, because, first of all, look at the presidential election. We're given Tweedledee or Tweedledum. I mean, if you follow the media anyway, and most people are media-led, and so you've only got lawyer A or lawyer B to choose from, and they're both just different shades of the same kind of character. Before we go too much further, I'm going to give the call-in number in case anybody has a question for you. Tonight, folks, the call-in number is 877-570-3733. And if you could, hold your call so after the break that we'll go to here in just a few more minutes. I interrupted you there, Mike. You had something you wanted to say?
Well, actually, I kind of got off track there for a second.
Mm-hmm.
But I think all you really have to do to see how you solve a problem like this,
mm-hmm,
is people simply have to go back to being obedient. Because like anything else, I don't care whether it's children or soldiers, you're punished for disobedience. And that's one of the reasons we have the government we have, because it's not just the politicians and the lawyers and all that. Like Pogo Possum once said in his famous line, we have met the enemy and he is us.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a preacher up in Maine, good friend of mine, years ago, pointed something out. He said, look, Mike, he said, yeah, the country's definitely going to hell in a handbasket. He said, but watch carefully. He said, the people like us who are obedient, he said, we don't have the problems that all these other people do. He was basically correct.
I agree. I have to agree with that. You're right. You know, we get a lot of people who are a lot of consternation and worry because of everything going on around them. But, you know, oftentimes in our meetings, we point out to them, how many do you know of the obedient that are having these problems? And quite often, the answer from the crowd is, geez, no one.
Well,
no
yeah.
one that we know of.
Yeah, it was like in my case, all right?
Mm-hmm.
I took a 25-year prison sentence on the chin, all right?
Mm-hmm.
And I thought my life was over, and I'm in the bullpen right after this federal judge has given me all this time, and I'm thinking, okay, I live by Romans 8:28. All things work together for the benefit of those who love God. And I'm thinking, you know, God, you got some powerful doings here to show that this is going to be to my benefit.
Mm-hmm.
But I got the 25 cut to a 10. I got the 10 cut to a 5. I didn't snitch on anybody. And I was out in about 41 months, and I got an education in there that I would never have gotten in 100 years on the street. And quite frankly, you know, I look back at it. In fact, I look back at it not too long after I was out. You know, I'm thinking, geez, this was no big deal. This was kind of an advantage. And that's one of the things I point out in the book.
Uh-huh.
World of difference between punishment and instruction. And sometimes when you think you're being punished, you're actually being taught, if you can just get over your particular case of cranial rectal inversion and realize what it is he's trying to teach you.
Well put. Hey, Mike, if you would hold on just for a couple minutes, we're going to go to a short break, and everybody stay tuned, and we'll be back right after the break to continue on.
Sure.
You're on the Night Side with HBS, the Heritage Broadcast System. We'll be back with more in a moment.
Not so many years ago, men and women were having children into their 80s and living what we would consider extremely long lives. Since then, we have turned our air to filth, our water toxic, and completely depleted our ground of all vitamins and minerals. Our fresh foods look good but have no substance, and processed foods are pumped full of synthetic vitamins and minerals that our bodies won't absorb. But there are ways of coping with these problems, and Saltbox Herbs has the answers. From the micro water machine that will detox and balance the pH levels of your body to the Qi machine that gives your body the perfect exercise, natural vitamins and minerals your body will use, cleansing and healing regimens that will keep you healthy. Saltbox Herbs, the healthy alternative that you can afford and your body can live with. Call Dr. Judy at 724-639-9607. That's 724-639-9607.
Around the world, this is HBS, the Heritage Broadcast System.
Do we have a deal for you? We have three different plastic bumper stickers you'll love. Just send us a large, three-stamp, self-addressed envelope and four federal dollars or three NORFED American Liberty dollars to Heritage Broadcasting, 4904 Tippecanoe, Tippecanoe Drive, Evansville, Indiana, 47715.
Listen to us worldwide on hbroadcast.com. This is the Heritage Broadcast System.
Welcome back to Yahweh's Design with Pastor Dan. And now, here's your host, Pastor Dan.
Well, welcome back, everybody. Tonight's program on this 24th day of March, year 2000, is Sex, Money, and Power. The Bible Shows You How. My guest tonight is Michael H. Brown, the author of the book. And I would imagine if anybody's interested in any one of those three categories, you might want to stay tuned and take a few notes. Any questions, you can call in on a toll-free number, and it is 877-570-3733. And feel free to call in. And before we get too much further, you can contact this ministry at By Yahweh's Design, P.O. Box 436, Stevensville, Michigan, 49127. I don't know. Where were we there, Mike? Did we finish up on what we were talking about?
Oh, I think so, and you might want to tell people they can order the book from you.
Oh, yes. Thank you for reminding me that. Yeah, ladies and gentlemen, the book, again, Sex, Money, and Power, the Bible Shows You How. You can contact our ministry at the address I just gave you, or you can email at BYD, which is By Yahweh's Design, BYD at Posse, P-O-S-S-E, dash, C-O-M-I-T-A-T-U-S, .org, and if you'll contact us, we'll tell you how you can order it also, and the cost of the book is $25 postage paid, and yes, we'll offer this, and we'll try to make arrangements to offer all your books eventually here as soon as I get off my my duff and get going. Excellent book, though. I wanted to get into where you were talking about usury and its effects, and that the handwriting is pretty much on the wall, because all through history, those that used usury to enslave other peoples were eventually overcome by the people that were put under that usury when there was basically no way left out. And you pointed out the obvious that right now we've got the Russians pretty much decimated through that system. Well, actually not us, you and me, but you know who, the moneylenders, the Jews, whoever, and can you go into that a little bit?
Sure. Yeah, let me backtrack a little bit so people know what we're talking about here.
Okay.
All right, let me give you the four examples, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go all the way back to the Babylonian Empire. They're the ones who basically invented usury, the idea that you could loan $10 and get $12 back and you didn't have to do any work. And the problem was is that at the time, they and the Persians were pretty good buddies. And when the Persian Empire realized that this idea that you borrow $10 and pay $12 back, pretty soon you're broke. Well, the Persian Empire was broke when they attacked. You'll read about that in the book of Daniel. The Persians apparently didn't learn anything, and they started loaning money to the Greeks. And when the Greeks were down under Alexander the Great to what we would call in today's terms about $130,000 in their whole kingdom, they had no choice. They attacked Persia. Well, once the Greeks conquered Persia, they started loaning money to the Romans. Same story. The Romans eventually were drained of so much currency, and you're going to find what I'm describing here also applies to free trade, which I'll get to in a minute. But the Romans then had to attack the Greeks, and of course the Roman Empire was so powerful that pretty soon they were out to chasing people in the desert. They couldn't figure out who they were going to attack, because nothing was working for them until the Vandals and the Visigoths came in. And one of the things that I liked that those guys really did right is they couldn't figure out what the Roman lawyers and judges were for, so they took them all outside the walls of Rome and beheaded them. So we had some of the same situation here, only it wasn't with usury. There's a corollary in that we beat the British Empire in 1783, by the end of the year, what we had because of free trade. And here's the big problem with free trade, because its first cousin to usury is that we were sending raw materials out. We were taking finished goods and back in. Well, when you're dealing with raw materials, and I'll make it real simple, you send several million tons of iron ore over to Japan, and you get a half dozen Toyota trucks in return, you see that there's going to be a problem here very quickly. Well, that's what we had in 1783. And now we also had it in the War of 1814. It caused that. 1857, Congress passed a free trade law. In 1861, we were at war with ourselves. And now the problem that we have is that we've loaned the Soviet Union, or what used to be, I don't know what they're calling it this week, the Russian Federation or whatever, but the big problem that we have with these people is that when they become so broke and they have no food and no way to keep their civilization or whatever you want to call it intact, they got plenty of weapons and they know how to use them. And that's what happens next. You know, it's always happened like that. This idea that you can get something for nothing always comes back to haunt the parasite who engineered it.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's, as you say in the book, it's against his laws. Anytime you're in disobedience, there's punishment that comes along with it.
You know, why is it so hard for people to figure that out?
I can't. If you figure it out, let me know, because I sure as heck can't. I don't understand. To me, it's as simple as the nose on your face. In your other sections of the book, I want to kind of keep moving here because you got so much material in this book. But under the section on sex now, which it's not like it's a pornography book or anything, but you get into some real nuts and bolts of men and women's relationships. One of the things that you point out in there I thought was pretty good was the two classes of men and women. I think you said here are two kinds of women. There's givers and takers, and of the men, there's two kinds of men, the merchant class and the warrior class. You want to go into a little description of those?
Sure. Yeah, okay. Well, it's and this is something I had to learn by observation, but if you go through the Bible, you'll basically see the same thing, and you can look around you and you can see it.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, the merchant class, their only consideration is the bottom line. How much profit, how much money are they going to make? In other words, money is their god, and the merchant class runs the United States as we speak. Okay, let me give you just an example. When we gave away the Panama Canal in 1977, that wasn't based on anything having to do with our national interest. That was because Omar Torrijos owned the Midland Marine Bank in New York City, more money than he could pay back unless we gave him the canal so he could raise the rates. Midland Marine at the time was the 15th largest bank in the United States. I wasn't even in the top 10, and this was simply a bunch of merchants running our society trying to take care of one of their own. And whenever you have a society dominated by merchants, the end result is always disaster. Now, the problem with merchants is these are the same people that take their wives and girlfriends and daughters to get abortions because the bottom line, the profit, is more important to them than human life or doing the right thing. Now, the warrior class, on the other hand, you're dealing with people who have the old values, courage, honor, integrity, loyalty. And when you compare the two, you're going to find that in the end, the warrior class always wins. It may be the warrior class from another society, just like the Vandals and the Visigoths when they overran Rome, but they will always win because at some point, when you have people in having violent disagreements with weapons, the warriors always beat the merchants. Now, as far as the women go, that's correct. There are givers and takers. Takers, you know, as gold diggers and whiners and that sort of thing. The givers are the ones who basically look outside themselves, and they're motivated something, or I should say, by things other than immediate creature comforts. The fact is, the average taker, her world ends at the curb to her front yard and the day after tomorrow, and they don't think about the consequences past that. Unfortunately, what you're going to find is that if you want takers, you can step outside your front door. You get all you want. You want givers? That's a rare bird.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you go into some of the biblical stories of some of the givers and the virtuous women. I thought they were pretty good. I also like the on page 110 when you go into what motivates merchant class men and warrior class men. You want to tell the folks about that?
Well, I thought I just did, Ben.
Oh, well, okay.
I mean, the merchant class is strictly motivated by money. They're selfish.
Right.
Right. You'll never see a merchant win the Congressional Medal of Honor.
Right.
Right. Now, the warrior class is motivated by the old values that I just described, the ones that you see all through the Bible. And that brings us back to something you brought up earlier about seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And what he says is, and all these others will be added unto you. He doesn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and you'll automatically be poor as a church mouse.
Right.
Which is what a lot of these preachers are trying to tell people. But that isn't the way it works. Whatever it is you want, the keys to accessing whatever you want are in that book. You just have to know how to read it, and once you've learned how to read it, then you have to apply it, and everything else basically falls in your lap.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, yeah, you had mentioned that. You're right. But what I was looking at was the quote that where you had the merchant class is motivated by money and the warrior class is motivated by women.
That part of it, yeah. In fact, the Vikings were some of my favorite people because they were polygamous. And when they ran out of women, They just go raid the coast of France or Ireland or someplace else, and they'd steal however many they thought they were short or being, or you know, or they'd been deprived of.
Okay, that's what I meant by that. So,
okay, well, see, the thing is, I don't have that whole book memorized.
Oh, I know. I know. you got a lot of good stuff in there. So, and the section on money, I thought it was good that you basically broke it down to the source of wealth being people, and then the second source of wealth being wisdom. If you want to elaborate on that just a little
bit
more.
Yeah, let me give you an example here that I believe this is also in the book. Let's say that you and I and 100 people, all right, and we had tools and weapons and everything we needed, and the year is, let's say, 1392 instead of 1492, and we sail over across the Atlantic and we land in what is now Virginia, all right, and there's only 100 of us, all right,
mm-hmm.
and we've got tools and weapons. There's only 900,000 Indians on the whole North American continent. Okay, that's all that there were when the Pilgrims landed centuries later. But here in this year, 1392, now everything is ours. All the herds of buffalo, all the real estate, all the forests, the mountains, the rivers, the fish in the rivers. I mean, everything is out there is ours. What's it worth?
Mm-hmm.
It's not worth anything, is it? Because who are we going to sell it to?
Oh, yeah, there's no market. Yeah.
There's no customers.
Right.
See, this idea that we're going to have more prosperity by having fewer people cluttering up the planet is basically upside down and backwards, because how much money you make, how much wealth that you acquire doesn't depend on how many inanimate objects you're sitting on top of. It depends on how many customers you've got. And if you don't believe that one, talk to Bill Gates sometime.
Mm-hmm. What do you think's motivating this this New World Order crowd, then, these flaming liberals with all their agendas that, like you said, it's upside-down logic, completely adverse to what the scriptures teach. What's their goal? I mean, it's obvious it's not going to work, so why are they pursuing it?
Probably because what you're dealing with is I don't know about the rest of the world, but in this country, is run by fat, yuppie, spoiled rich kids. And these people have no clue what life is like for the rest of us. In fact, going back a few years, there was a congressman, I don't remember which one he was, but he sat on all these committees passing all these laws to regulate business and this, that, and the other, and then he went into business for himself. And like he said, it was a real eye-opener because he'd had no idea how things actually worked while he was writing all these stupid, inane laws that he was saddling the rest of us with.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, I mean, I've heard all the conspiracy theories, but basically, to me, from where I sit, because these people are all ignoring God's laws, and they're thinking themselves wiser than God, and they're trying to literally run our lives for the rest of us, I think what you've actually got here is a conspiracy of stupidity. And one of the biggest problems that we have in this society, and I tell people this all the time, is that we have insane asylums. You know, we put crazy people in them. We have prisons. We put criminals in them, and of course a lot of them are innocent. But we don't have any stupid asylums in this country, and we have a desperate crying need for them.
I agree. And we have this propensity to vote them back into office year after year. It's incredible.
Well, the problem is that we never get a choice. I mean, it's like, even if you go all the way back to 92, people ask me what I thought of, you know, Bill Clinton, George Bush, and Ross Perot, and my first response was, well, you know, you're basically dealing with three stooges competing to be captain of the Titanic. Who cares? You know, we never have a choice. I mean, like right now, look what we've got. You know, we've got, on the one hand, we've got Igor, who basically is a complete imbecile, and on the other hand, we have George Bush Jr. And what scares me about him is he makes a lot of the right noises. Daddy was president. Now he's going to be president. He'll probably serve two terms. By the time that we're completely sick of him, here comes his brother up from Florida, so now we have a dynasty.
Mm-hmm.
Who needs that? I think I'd rather have a world war.
The way things are going, at least according to Tom Chittum, you may just have that.
Oh, you've read his book.
Huh?
You've read his book.
Yes, I have.
Okay, go to page 181. He lines out the whole problem. And he addresses it in one sentence. He said, we're going to have another civil war unless we take our court system back.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem that we have with the court system is, you know, some black dude goes into court and he gets screwed. He's thinking, you know, these white honkies, you know, I'm getting screwed by this white man's court system. So Latino goes in there and he's thinking, you know, these Anglos, you know, I'm tired of getting screwed by their court system. And, of course, the white boys go in there and they're thinking, you know, why am I getting screwed like this? Not looking at it from the perspective of all these other people. But Tim is right. We're going to basically have some serious problems internally if we don't straighten up this court system, because right now the legal system that we have benefits only those who administer it, because it's run by the people who are known, have been known for dishonesty since the time of Christ, lawyers.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a profession known for dishonesty.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 11, verses 46 and 52.
Well, it's like the bumper sticker I saw says 99.9% of lawyers give the rest of them a bad name.
Well, that's about accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's just like, I mean, I see just literally on a daily basis, and if you just watch what's going on, every time you turn around, there's some lawyer screwing somebody in a business deal.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't necessarily just have to be a lawsuit. I mean, these people, it's like somehow or another, the legal profession in this country, especially at the level of the judiciary, federal and state, and this goes for a lot of law enforcement personnel, they're looking at the rest of us like we're the Viet Cong.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've got family that's had personal experience in that area, and I'm here to tell you, you're 100% correct in that. And there's a good saying I read in one of the messages that came in here recently. It says, if you don't know there's a tyranny involved until you resist it. And along that same line, you don't know how corrupt the courts are and many of these men and women in law enforcement until you're out there and you're confronted with it. And you get involved, whether it's through traffic or some bogus thing that somebody brings up on you, then you quickly find out just how corrupt this system is.
Yeah, the problem is because, and this is another thing that people don't understand when they fall into the jaws of this system.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had people call me up, and they just all start whining about, oh, won't you help me? I've spent all my money on lawyers.
Mm-hmm.
And I just say, hey, you know, I don't recall you helping me. Well, I didn't know about your case. And I'd say, oh, the hell you didn't. It was national headlines back in 74.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that you had other priorities. You couldn't be bothered with me. So right now, I owe you nothing. Quit whining and just go on to prison, and maybe you'll learn something. You know, it may sound a little cold, but, you know, after a while, in fact, this is one of the things that when we're talking about the merchant class and the warrior class, merchant class by nature are whiners. And so what I normally tell people is if they want any kind of help from me, I say, well, first, before we discuss whether I can give you any help, let's discuss who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Are you a whiner or a fighter? And if you basically just want to whine and want somebody to basically, you know, pick up the weapons and fight your battles for you, it's like I tell them, let's just go back a couple of centuries. Let's say this is the year 1800, and, you know, you send me a smoke signal saying that you want me to come over and kill your Indians for you. You know, kill your own.
I think I looked up in the dictionary tonight under pragmatist, and there's a picture of you in there.
Hey, whatever works.
That's exactly right. I believe in that 100%, whatever works. And the book works. I guess that's the bottom line we're trying to get across to the people tonight. The book was put here by our Father to give you the guidelines that if you'll just read it, understand it, and put it into effect in your life, the rewards will just overwhelm you. But it is so hard to get people to understand that. In the section under money, you had, of course, like I said, you consider wealth being people and then wisdom, which I agree. But you also had the rules. I think it's, what, 10 rules?
I believe so, yeah, and I think I've got a proverb that goes with each one, don't I?
I believe so. I'd have to change. I'd look back here in the page to find it, but I listed them down real quick just to give an idea for the folks. If they get the book, what they need to do is get the book and read it. We're just covering the highlights of it here. Yeah, you got a lot of scripture by each one, but basically the rules say this. Rule one is the Puritan work ethic, which has been lost in this country. Rule number two is work for yourself, which I like. Rule number three is that our Heavenly Father governs your career and to recognize opportunity. And also, as you just mentioned, recognize instruction. And sometimes that comes in the form of a sentence. Rule number four, business for yourself, be in business for yourself. Rule number five is using honesty. Boy, is that a lost art today.
Tell me about it.
Rule number six, diversity. Rule number seven, be consistent. Rule number eight, have accurate information. Rule number nine, constantly study, which I also agree with 100%. And rule number 10, another one that seems to be lost with an awful lot of folks, is charity. So I thought those were 10 excellent rules. Of course, in the book, you go into much more detail and give a lot of scriptural basis for that.
Yeah, Dan, I think we need to back up here just a minute.
Sure.
The Puritan work ethic,
mm-hmm.
What that is whatever you find to do, do it with all your might.
Yep.
And
yep.
So few people these days, when they're involved in something, give it everything they've got. In fact, if you want to see how not to do that, if you want to see the exact polar opposite of that admonition,
mm-hmm.
Watch the work most attorneys do. It's really sad because they don't put any effort in it, and their clients lose the case. And after a while, you know, here you've got an attorney that's turned into an alcoholic because he's not made. You know, a lot of people think attorneys make huge amounts of money. But after a while, quite a few of them, their incomes dry up because they're so dishonest that they run out of victims, and they're so lazy that since they didn't do what they were supposed to do with all their might, after a while, nobody wants to hire them. I'll give you an example. I refer to attorneys as land sharks, and they've cranked out so many of them in Florida that there's land sharks beached all over South Florida right now. A lot of them are working in car washes.
Land sharks.
Well, what else do you want to call them?
I agree.
I mean, can you think of a better word that fits?
Oh no. I like the joke. What's 10,000 lawyers at the bottom of the ocean?
A good start.
Yep.
How about the one where why don't they let lawyers sit on the beach?
I don't know.
The cats keep covering them with sand. How do you get a lawyer out of the tree?
I don't know.
Cut the rope.
Jeez. We could go on all night with those.
Yeah, we could. I don't think that's what this program was supposed to be about.
Oh, no, just a little levity here about it. Well, we're down to about 3 minutes anyway, Mike. In the last section on power, you cover the three areas for power being financial, physical, and mental. And then you get into describing the different types of fasting and colonic irrigations, exercising, how pork is so bad for you, along with white flour and numerous other things. Like I said, we only have about 3 minutes left. If you wanted to cover anything under that section, you might want to expound on a little bit.
Well, you go right ahead, Ben, because the thing is that, you know, that's why I wrote the book in the first place, and there's no point in me just, you know, rehashing it over the air.
Okay. Yeah, well, I just wanted, the people need to understand that, you know, as you said in the book, exercising is good for you. You need to do it. The white flour and the pork are bad.
I think we're missing here.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I pointed out in that section is that, let's face it, one of the things that motivates men, all right,
mm-hmm.
is the ability to attract women. And as I pointed out in that section, and this is where all these relationships are failing, is because they're all based on shared amusements or mutual understanding or this other nonsense. And the fact is, women are not attracted by lollipops and rainbows so much as by strength. And if you have financial strength, you'll attract gold diggers. If you have mental strength, you'll attract intelligent women. If you have physical strength, you'll also attract women who are attracted to that type of strength. But if you look around you, what you're going to find is that all this garbage we're fed out of Hollywood about romance and this, that, and the other, it all pales into insignificance when you get back to the basic nature of things, which is, and this is true in the animal kingdom, it's true with human beings, is women are far more attracted to strength than they are to romance or compassion or any of that nonsense. Mm-hmm. That's one of the reasons I put that section in there, is because since that's what motivates a lot of men, they should understand that if they go through life basically trying to romance women, they may get away with it. You'll notice how many women succumb to cads because of that kind of behavior. But the ones who are attracted by strength, they seem to stick around longer, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, excellent. Hey, we're out of time, Mike. I hated it went so fast, but I really appreciate you coming on, and maybe we can do it again sometime.
Great. Yeah, I'm you know, glad you had me.
All righty. Take care.
Well, you too.
Well, we'll see you. Okay, folks, again, it was Sex, Money, and Power. The Bible shows you how, and I hope you enjoyed it. And Yahweh bless one and all. Stay alert. Keep your powder dry, and Yahweh willing, we'll see you next Friday.